Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am John Tape, a member here of Holy Cross. I'm a pastor in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I teach online theology courses for Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, but I spend most of my time as the director of your Lutheran Student Center at Wichita State University. And occasionally, I have the privilege of preaching and leading you in worship when both of our pastors are gone for the weekend. And I am pleased to say today is such an occasion. Not that I'm pleased they're gone, but I'm pleased to be able to be here and share these words with you from Scripture. Today is the first weekend in Lent. And during the Lenten season, one of the things we do is that we focus on what our Lord Jesus has done for us. In our gospel lesson, we see that Jesus, one thing that he did for us, is that Jesus was tempted by Satan, but despite Satan's best efforts, Jesus resisted each temptation, not just for himself, but he resisted these temptations for you and me as well. And so today, we have an excellent opportunity to talk about temptation. And I would like to begin with these famous words about temptation from Mr. Alfred Doolittle. Please turn your attention to the screen.
The Lord above my liquor for temptation, to see if man could turn away from sin. The Lord above my liquor for temptation, but with a little bit of luck, with a little bit of luck, when temptation comes, you'll give right in.
Well, I probably don't need to say this, but just to make sure that everything is clear, what you saw up on the screen is not the biblical view of temptation. Humorous, sure, but most Christians don't take such a flippant attitude toward temptation, nor should we. As Christians, we seriously struggle to resist temptation because many of us know people whose entire lives have been destroyed or forever changed because when temptation came, they gave right in. Singing about temptation in a Broadway play is one thing, but temptation in real life is certainly no laughing matter. St. James says that temptation gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. But in our world today, the allurement of sin and the appeal of temptation are seldom viewed in light of their devastating consequences. Rather than seeking ways to avoid temptation, the prevalent attitude today is, how far can I go without getting caught? Oh, we don't mind the slippery slopes, but Lord, just don't let me fall over the edge. Actually, try as we might, there's really no way of avoiding temptation completely. Temptation is part of living a Christian life in a fallen world. Therefore, it is important that Christians understand it and know how to use the strength we have from Jesus to fight against temptation when it inevitably comes to our lives. In our text for today, we see that there are actually three different sources from which temptation comes. And Satan, in his futile attempt to defile the spotless Lamb of God, directs Jesus' attention to all three possibilities. First, he says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Here, Satan is directing Jesus' attention to the temptations of the flesh. In the Nicene Creed, we confess that Jesus was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. That means he was a true, real human being with real flesh and blood, just like you and me. As a real human, he had the same basic human needs that every person has. He needed food, water, shelter, and everything else necessary to sustain his life. Yet in our text, we note that he has been in the desert for 40 days. All of the very basic physical necessities were at their bare minimum. He did not even have food to eat. And then comes the temptation. Tell the stone to become bread. In other words, Jesus, focus on yourself, would you? Look at your condition. Look at the situation you are in. Take care of numero uno. You have needs. There are legitimate needs. Are you still trusting in your Heavenly Father to provide for you? Doesn't that growl in your stomach tell you that you had better take care of yourself? Don't such temptations of the flesh come to us as well? How often in our lives do we have legitimate needs? Perhaps we need just a few more dollars to pay the gas bills, or some relief from this nagging pain, or a decent night's sleep, or peace within the family. We ask for nothing extravagant. Lord, but can you really help us with the daily physical necessities of life? It often seems like in this area, we're on our own. And so we too are sometimes tempted from our own fleshly needs to question the love of God. Referring to such temptations of the flesh, Dr. Luther once wrote, "My own worst enemy is closest to me. I am carrying him in my breast. Therefore, if God does not help me with his Holy Spirit, I am lost. I cannot govern myself for one solitary hour." And so the words of Jesus to Satan are also a good reminder for us. Man does not live by bread alone. Or as Jesus would later explain in his Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these other things will be given to you as well." Or as Paul wrote to the Romans, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" All things. That means everything we need each and every day. In his explanation to the first article of the Apostles' Creed, Luther also emphasized that God provides for all our daily physical needs. Luther writes, let's join together and read these two slides in unison, shall we? "I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes and ears and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. Also clothing and shoes, meat and drink, house and home, wife and children, fields, cattle, and all my goods, that he richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life, that he defends me against all danger, guards and protects me from all evil, and all this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me, for all which it is my duty to thank and praise and serve and obey him. This is most certainly true." Now, it would not be bad for us to ask, how do we know? Luther says this is most certainly true, but how do we know this is most certainly true? How do we know Jesus will care for us every day and provide for all our needs? We know it's true because Jesus says so. "Therefore, I tell you," Jesus says, "do not worry about what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You see, as long as we trust in the gracious love of our heavenly Father, we never need to fall to the temptations of the flesh. God will provide for all of our physical needs. Jesus would not fall for the temptations of the flesh. And so Satan tried a different approach. What about the temptations of the world? The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If so, if you fall down and worship me, it will be yours. Oh, the world had so much to offer. Of course, it had gold and riches beyond measure. But there was something even more here as well, something that spoke to the compassionate heart of Jesus. For when he looked out over the nations, he saw more than just glory and power. He could also see the suffering, the anguish, and the despair that filled the lives of so many people. For that is why he had come into the world, to give hope to those who despair, to ease the pain of those who suffer, and to bring forgiveness and peace where there is guilt and sin. And now he could do it. There need be no crucifixion, no humiliation, no thorny crowns, no death. Here was a tremendous shortcut to accomplish his mission. He could bring peace on earth, free the world of evil, and bypass the agony of the cross. What a temptation that was. Would he go for it? No, he wouldn't, because that was not his Father's plan. And Jesus knows that when you try to do things outside the Father's plan, when you try to accomplish things your own way, regardless of how good your intentions might be, when you try to accomplish things your own way with no regard for God and his will, the result is always disaster. One of the best examples of that is seen in the mission that God has given us. We too are put here on this earth on a mission from God, our Heavenly Father. Our mission is not to die for the world, to redeem the world, but rather to spread the good news of the world's redemption, redemption that was earned on the cross. And we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything Jesus has commanded us. But yet that mission that he has given us is not so popular with the world. To say that Jesus is the only way to heaven is not so politically correct. So the world tempts us to change our mission ever so slightly and bypass the message of the cross. Sure, we can teach about brotherly love, that's fine. Yes, we can teach about feeding the hungry and giving to the poor. That's good. But the world says to us, forget about this business of the cross. His blood shed for us. That's nonsense, they tell us. But what was Jesus' answer? It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And note here how worship and service go hand in hand. According to God's plan, there can be no worship, there can be no faithful service that excludes the cross of Jesus Christ. The suffering and death of Jesus on Calvary's cross is the basis of our worshiping God. It is the foundation of our service to others. And without the bitter agony of the crucifixion, we would have no forgiveness, no salvation, no eternal home in heaven. When the world tells us to reject God's plan, ignore the cross, do things your own way, we say no, because we know better. Jesus kept his focus on the cross, and strengthened by his grace, that's where our focus remains as well. We do not worship God here in this church on Saturday evenings apart from Christ and his cross. And we do not live the other 6.5 days of the week apart from Christ and his cross. Because Christ and what he did for us through his suffering and death on Calvary is the very foundation of who we are and what we do all 7 days of the week. But Satan is not one to give up easily, so he tries yet a third time to tempt Jesus. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Here we see the temptation to test God, which is actually an invitation to doubt God. What do we mean by testing God? A ridiculous example would be to close our eyes and walk across North Rock Road in the middle of the day while praying, "Lord, if you are really there and if you really love me, protect me from being hit by any cars." Scripture calls such activities testing God. And the only reason we would put the Lord to the test to see if he were really there, to see if he really cared about us, would be if we doubted him or his love. And the temptation to doubt God comes straight from the bowels of hell. For that is the reason and the purpose of Satan's entire existence. He wants to do nothing else than to plant seeds of doubt in each believer's heart, to pull us away from our gracious God, and to rob us of our eternal salvation. Testing God is doubting God, and doubting God is a sin because it shows a lack of faith. If Jesus would doubt, if he would sin, if his faith would waver just once, he would no longer be the spotless Lamb of God who could take away the sins of the world, and God's plan for salvation would be ruined. But Jesus would not fall for this temptation. Jesus answered again very clearly, quoting from the Bible. It says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And that reminder is so very important for all of us Christians. It can be tempting for us to doubt God and his gospel message. How easy it is for Satan to plant the seeds of doubt in our mind. And we can start asking such questions as, how can God really love a sinner like me? How can I know for sure that he forgives me? To those of you here this evening whose hearts are disturbed by such doubts and questions, I can do no better than to repeat to you what Jesus told Thomas long ago. Stop doubting and believe. Satan wants you to doubt God. He wants you to doubt your salvation. He wants you to doubt that Jesus cares for you and loves you and provides for you each and every day. Why? Because Christians are people who live by grace through faith. And every doubt we have works to undermine that faith by which we're saved. That is why it is so important that we hold on to the certainty of our salvation. Here again, we look at these words of Martin Luther. And let's read both of these slides together, shall we? This slide and the next slide. Luther says, "If we could hold with certainty that we are in grace, that our sins are forgiven, that we have the Spirit of Christ and are the children of God, then we should certainly be glad and thank God for this inexpressible gift. But because we feel the opposite emotions and doubt, we do not venture to hold this with certainty. Therefore, everyone should accustom himself to hold with certainty that he is in grace, and that he personally, together with his works, pleases God. But when you feel yourself doubting, practice faith, fight against doubt, and labor to recapture certainty, in order that you can say, I know that I am accepted by God and have the Holy Spirit, not for the sake of worthiness or merit in my part, but for the sake of Christ. And so Satan failed. In all his attempts to get Jesus to sin, the temptations of the flesh, the world, and from Satan himself were useless. Our text says, the devil left him until an opportune time. Jesus won this battle, but there would be others to follow. Yet Jesus won them all. Hebrews 4:15 says that before Jesus' life on earth was over, he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet remained without sin. Jesus remained the spotless Lamb of God. He conquered temptation for us so that we could apply his strength, his perseverance, and his victory when we fight those same battles against the devil, the world, and our flesh each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.